What do we mean by the doctrines of grace? Or what are the doctrines of grace? Or what is sovereign grace? Because, you know, in a nutshell, hopefully that's what we're about. Some folks call it Calvinism. Some folks call it Reformed theology. I don't think those are very accurate terms, but those are nicknames that have sometimes been applied over the years. And more than once, you know, I've been asked, what do we mean by sovereign grace? Or what do we mean by the doctrines of grace? And in particular, when I have these all kind of cat and dog missionaries call me on the phone, I say, well, we're a sovereign grace Baptist. I say, you know what that means? They usually say, yeah. And I say, what's it mean? They have no idea what it means. That expression we use of sovereign grace refers to what's taught in the New Testament and is historically believed amongst Baptists about God's absolute sovereignty in all things, and in particular in reference to His sovereignty and the salvation of those whom the Father chose in Jesus Christ the Son before the foundation of the world. I know those doctrines are commonly referred to as Calvinism. They are far older than John Calvin. You only need to open up the Bible almost at the very beginning, and we see God's sovereignty, you know, beginning in Genesis 1:1. And those are the very same truths that were taught by Jesus Christ, taught by His disciples, taught by our Baptist forefathers, you know, through the centuries. So I want to just briefly touch on those this morning, and by the grace of God, say, here's where we stand. The first point to keep in mind, and not keeping by the normal acrostic of TULIP, which, you know, has its uses. But we begin with unconditional election. God's choice of His elect to salvation is unconditional. And it is eternal. It's unconditional. Nothing man could have done to influence the choice of God. We believe that God chose certain individuals in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it was not based upon any merit that was found in them or upon any merit that was foreseen in them, but it was solely, as the Scriptures teach us, by His own good pleasure. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. He'll even talk to some folks, they'll make statements, oh, I don't believe in predestination. Well, have you ever read the Bible? Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We've been studying Romans. In Romans 9, verse 11, Paul writes, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's God's choice. It's God's unconditional and eternal choice. It's not something that folks always understand, or, you know, that readily grasp or readily embrace. You know, the Lord Himself, recall the instant when he set his disciples down and said, I want to tell you something, fellas. You didn't choose me. I'm sure Peter started saying, oh yeah, I remember, I decided. The Lord said, you didn't choose me. John 15 and verse 16, He said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. God has chosen me. I chose you. It's been said, and I think properly so, that true Christianity is the only religion that you don't choose. You're chosen to it. if you have that habit at all. So quite contrary to popular belief, the choice is not man's. It's not by free willism. The choice is God's. And it's eternal, and it's unconditional. It's made before the world was. Now, Paul told us about Jacob and Esau. That God's election might stand, not according to works. It's made without any reference to any merit that's found in the creature, any merit that's foreseen in the creature. It's not based upon some foreseen faith. That creature couldn't have any faith apart from God's imparting. God foresees that which He foreordains. More on that later, but 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth. God has from the beginning chosen you. Again, just to elaborate a little bit more on that passage, Jacob and Esau in verse 13 of chapter 9 of Romans. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid! For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's only by understanding these truths that God gets the proper glory. Otherwise, we take it to ourselves. I decided. I made the right decision. So God's election is unconditional. God's election is eternal. Second point I'll move on to is natural man is spiritually dead. He's incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. He is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. He is really dead spiritually. Sometimes this is what's called total depravity. Total hereditary depravity. That's what we came with from Adam. Total hereditary depravity. Man is dead. He is really dead. He is not sick. It seems the concept of man's kind of spiritually sick. If we just give him a little bit of spiritual medicine, he'll be okay. Or he's not injured. Man's spiritually injured. He just needs a little Band-Aid, a little first aid. He'll be okay. He's not injured. He's not sick. He's dead. We believe, as the Bible teaches, that all men fell in Adam. And that fallen man is totally depraved, that he has neither the ability nor the desire to receive the things of God. Because he's dead. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. We sinned in Adam, and we died in Adam. We were in Adam. We were in Adam seminally and federally. Now, he was not only just our representative, we were literally in Adam. Or his descendants. Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That man, Christ Jesus. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, all that are in Adam die. They're dead spiritually. They will die physically. All that are in Christ shall be made alive. Shall. Again, one of those hard shells of Scripture. All that are in Christ are all in Christ shall be made alive. All men fell in Adam, and as a result of that, they are spiritually dead. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that means to be literally made alive, You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And being spiritually dead, man can do nothing. Nothing in the spiritual realm. Except, as I sometimes say, stink. He's a stench in God's mouth. That's all he can do in the spiritual realm. He can't work something up. He's a natural man. He's dead spiritually. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I've used that illustration about the radio. You know, this room's full of radio waves. Anybody here hear them?
Hopefully not.
No? Yeah, hopefully not, Diane says. You don't hear the radio waves. They're here. If you turn on the radio, you'll hear them. You know, they're here, but you can't see them. You can't discern them. They're spiritually discerned. You know, you don't have an antenna popping out the back of your head, but they're here. They're real, but you can't discern. You don't have the equipment to. Man is spiritually dead. He cannot discern those things. He's not weak. He's not sick. He's not injured. He's dead. I often use that illustration of the fellow at the bottom of the well. You know, the Arminians like to teach. Now, there's a fellow at the bottom of the well, and, you know, Jesus throws in the gospel rope, and he says, man, if you'll grab that rope, I'll pull you on out. And you got to decide. If you decide to grab that rope, I'll pull you on out. All well and good, but you see the man at the bottom of the well? He's dead. Throw the rope down. Grab the rope. Can't you hear me? Why don't you listen to me? Grab the rope. I'll pull you. Oh, he's dead. He's dead. That's what Bible talks about, the foolishness of preaching. We preach the dead. It's like going down and preaching it at the funeral home. Going down and preaching in the graveyard. Dead. Tell those dead bodies, listen, if you'll just take the first step, God will do the rest. Dead. Dead. And until God intervenes, and unless God intervenes, they cannot and will not truly believe. Apart from imparting spiritual life. And the only way that can do is by the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I can't make men alive. You know, fancy preaching can't do it. Methods can't do it. Man's schemes can't do it. Manipulation can't do it. Psychological warfare can't do it. Oh, you may get folks to walk aisles and raise hands and do all. You can't make them alive. We can't do that. Apart from the imparting of spiritual life by the Spirit of God, man cannot and will not truly come to God. So our second point is that natural man is dead spiritually, incapable of any positive action in the spiritual realm. Our third point as I move on is that God and God alone imparts life and grants repentance that the child of God may embrace the Savior. God alone does that. It's God that quickens it. It's God that gives life. That fellow at the bottom of the well can't do anything until the Holy Spirit gives him life. Like the Lord was outside, you know, Lazarus' tomb. He said, Lazarus! And if you'll take the first step, I'll do the rest. Lazarus was dead. Now the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. That's what God does. to the sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, he says, come forth. God imparts life. God gives the graces of repentance and faith that we may then embrace the Savior. God gives those, grants those to those that he chose from before the foundation of the world. John 5, verse 21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth. Who makes the right decision? No. It says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will. John 3 verse 8, the wind bloweth, the Lord speaking to Nicodemus, said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's God that does it, or it doesn't get done. Now, we can't manipulate it. Salvation is not by the will of man, as much as that's preached today. Salvation is by the will of God. John 1 verse 13 says, which were born, not of blood. See, it wasn't because they were Jews. We've been studying that with wasn't because they were Jews. It wasn't because they were Gentiles. It wasn't because they were good Americans. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't something they could work up. Nor of the will of man. It wasn't anybody else could will it for them, but of God. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, as Paul said in that passage we already referred to in Romans 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Regeneration, God's quickening, the Spirit imparting life, is not a result of something the dead man does. He's dead. All you hear preached every place today. Well, if you'll just repent and have faith, then God will give you life. Yeah, well, dead man, if you'll just stand up and walk, then God will give you life. Dead man, if you'll take the first step, God will give you life. I never did understand that. You know, even before the Lord gave me a little better understanding of the doctrine of grace, I never did understand that. When you tell folks, well, just don't just believe. How does somebody just believe? How does somebody just work that up in themselves? Now, that comes from God. God gives life. Now, when that man's at the bottom of the well, and he gets that life, he looks around. Man, I'm in the bottom of the well. I'm in trouble. I'm in a fix. I can't get out of here. I'm finished. I'm undone. And then the Lord brings the gospel to his elect, who he's quickened. And he throws down the rope. And you know, that's all they want to do is grab that rope and come on out. But God does it. It's not because they decided. It's not because the dead man said, oh, I'm down here dead in the well. No. The Spirit gives life. Spirit imparts life. It's not let's make a deal. It's not Monty Hall, you know. Come on down. If you'll do this, God will do that. Now, if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. And I'm reminded again, as we've been reading and studying Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, Paul's own experience, and briefly in Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That's what Saul wanted to do. That was the will of Saul. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou hast persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I remember Brother Harvey used to say, the Lord violated his will. You know, that's what all the Arminians accuse us of believing. Well, you believe God violates people's will and makes them get saved. Yeah, well, I guess after a manner of speaking, if you look at that, the Lord violated Paul's will. Paul wanted to go there and arrest Christians and throw them in jail. The Lord said, wait a minute. He violated Paul's will. But of a truth, what really transpires is that God fixes Paul's willer. You see, when God gives him life, Paul's willer's fixed. He doesn't want to do that anymore because God has given him life and fixed his broken willer. God doesn't violate Paul's will. He fixes his will because we are totally depraved. But if they want to accuse us of that, well, I guess after a manner, you can see that's what happened to Paul. And the Lord violated his will. And Paul never got over it. And Paul was always praised the Lord for that the rest of his life. Okay, so the Spirit imparts life. Now, continue on. Christ died. Christ died for his chosen people. And his death assures their salvation. Jesus Christ died for those whom the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ died for his elect sheep, and he died for none else. You know, they sometimes call that limited atonement. So, oh, you believe in a limited atonement. Well, again, if they want to call it that, fine. They believe in a limited atonement. They believe that Christ died for everybody, but he couldn't save them all. He wanted to. He tried hardest as he could, but he just couldn't. That's a limited atonement. A totally efficacious atonement is Jesus Christ died for those that were his, and he saves every one of them. Now that's an atonement to shout about. Lord said in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He didn't give his life for the goats. He gave his life for the sheep. And the Lord made abundantly clear in his earthly ministry that not all men are his sheep. He didn't go about saying, well, man, if you'll do this, you can be my sheep. If you'll just believe, you can be my sheep. You know what the Lord said? You don't believe. Because you are not my sheep. Just opposite of what we hear preached about today. It's not belief that makes someone a sheep. It's belief that manifests or shows them to have been a sheep. John 10, verse 26, the Lord said to his detractors. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, Christ doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. No, he said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And I'll take the word of Christ over those who reverse his words and make it say something he didn't say. God will give life to all those whom he chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And all those for whom Christ died, all of those, and all of those alone shall come to Christ without question. I don't know who they all are. Again, we've already talked about Paul. I looked at his life. Paul's a reprobate. He's persecuting the church of God. He can't be one of God's elect. Well, he was. That was manifested in his... I can't look at and tell that, but I couldn't change Paul. The Lord said in John 6 and verse 37, for all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So anyone call me a hard shell, that's okay. I'm a hard shell. Or a hard shell if you prefer. But I believe when the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, that's exactly what it meant. And he said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We do not believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood in vain for any. And it's hard to see the Arminian doctrine as teaching anything other than that. Again, Christ, they say, died for everybody. But it didn't work for a lot of them. It didn't work for most of them. But he was trying just as hard as he could. But, you know, they wouldn't cooperate with him. Who's in charge here? Who's sovereign? All for whom he died shall be eternally saved. And it'll be for nothing they did, but because of what he did. And again, God gets the glory. And that's where it ought to be. We don't worship a God that's trying to save everybody just as hard as he can. But he just can't, you know, because they won't cooperate with him. They won't let him. They'll say, well, if you just let God save you, they won't let him. He wants to. I guess they kind of hurt his feelings and stuff when they do that. And when they, that's blasphemy when you really think about it. You know, I understand some folks have the greatest intention of intentions. But if we just look at it hard and cold, here's a sovereign trying to do stuff, and man says, nope, won't let you do it, God. God's sovereign. He does all that he desires. God doesn't try to do anything. That's not the way God operates. He doesn't try to do anything. He's not wishing and hoping and trying. Daniel 4 and verse 35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to the purpose of him, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He shall without doubt save all those that were given him by the Father in the everlasting covenant. He laid down his life for the sheep, and they will all come to him. All the way back at his birth. Last week we talked about, last week, Joseph and one of the angels said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's our only hope. There's our only assurance. If he said, well, he'll try to save his people from their sins as long as they'll cooperate, I'm undone. I'm finished. I got no hope. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now again, in spite of all that the Arminians may accuse us of, God's people, God's church, God's elect, are to proclaim the gospel to whom the Lord, to all whom the Lord gives them opportunity. It's through that proclamation that God ensures that they hear and that they receive the good news. The dead man, the man at the bottom of the well. The gospel is not, hey man, if you'll grab that, I'll pull you up. You know, the gospel is Christ has already done it. The gospel is not an offer. It's not a deal. It's not if you'll do this, God'll do that. The gospel is what the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross. It is finished.
Amen.
I did all I could, and the rest up to them. He didn't say that. No, he said, it is finished. The gospel is a proclamation. It is a proclamation of what Christ has already accomplished on the behalf of his elect. And it is the gospel, it is the good news to them. And truly, it is truly the gospel only to them. It's only good news to them. Paul tells us to some it's a savor of death unto death over in 2 Corinthians. To others it's a savor of life unto life. We don't know whose, which ones. Those for whom it's intended receive it and are preserved by God's preserving grace. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's what it is to the dead. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We don't know who the elect are. We're to proclaim the gospel, and those that are His will receive it. For it proclaims what has already been done. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. He can't receive those things. The Lord in this parable says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but goeth for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, he is by and by offended. You know, there are those that for a time, you know, may appear to receive it. There may be those who appear to receive it but have no inward acceptance. That's particularly manifested where we see, you know, the easy believism and the walk in the aisle kind of gospel that's proclaimed. You know, but those that are not His will ultimately reveal their reprobation. Again, the Lord said, you know, some are in the stony place. They appear to receive it with joy. He said, yet he hath not root in himself. He doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, bye-bye, he's offended. He said, I had enough of this. He never had anything to begin with. The Apostle John specifically tells us in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. You know, sometimes folks may come and leave and you say, oh, man. But John said, wait a minute. This too is a good thing. Now the Lord's showing those that are His. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, or they might be made known that they were not all of us. That's the work of God. The gospel reveals to the quick intellect sinner, now that what was accomplished on his behalf. And those for whom it's intended receive it. It's finished. It's a proclamation. It's not a deal. It's not an offer. God gives them faith and they embrace that truth. And the Lord's church is charged to proclaim that truth. And God's glorified in it. And again, the passage I often refer to, that important passage where Paul talks about proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel. And God's glorified. Now you hear folks say, oh man, yeah, we had a big thing down at the church and God was glorified and 20 folks got saved. Whatever that means. People won't get saved. God saves them. But anyway, and folks got saved, and God was glorified. I tell you what, if the true gospel's preached, God is glorified whether they receive it or whether they reject it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known, the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul says it just astounds the mind. We preach the same gospel. It's the same message. To some it's death, to some it's life. Who's sufficient for these things? But we dare not manipulate, we dare not change it to make it more palatable, to get better results. Paul says as he continues on, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. They did not change the message and make it more palatable, make it a little bit more easy to swallow. And thus, there, by the grace of God, we seek to stand. These are the truths we hold most dear. The sovereign grace of God. The doctrines of grace. And certainly not as a matter of pride, for whatever we believe or know or hold to, it's by the grace of God. But it becomes quite apparent that the faith of most of what is called fundamentalism, and I often call fundamentalism, is not the faith in the proclamation of Landmark Baptist Church. Nor is it the faith, as we look at scriptures, that was once delivered to the saints. Nor is it the faith of God's elect. Any honest study of scripture and of history will show that the faith of our Baptist forebears, the faith of the apostles, the faith proclaimed by Christ, and the faith of the Old Testament saints was that of the sovereign grace of God. Jude said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." As Paul wrote Titus, he said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." So I just seek to say here today, these are the things that I believe the Lord's taught us. You know, that He's brought us to embrace, that He's brought us to proclaim. And I believe that these doctrines, and they alone, properly give the honor and the glory to God where it belongs, and not to man. So, oh, I made the right decision. Oh, the preacher preached such a great thing, and a whole bunch of folks got saved because he was such a great preacher. Oh, he gave such a lovely invitation. How about the lovely Savior? Who accomplished it all on the cross and said, "It's finished." How about that? And I think that's where our attention and focus is to be. And by the grace of God, I pray that's where it remains until He comes back to bring us home. We'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 73. I Know Whom I've Believed, number 73.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why I'm worthy Christ in love redeem me for His own. But I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in But I know whom I believe in. since that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know my believing and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I believe it and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
The Heavenly Father, we're humbled as we stand before thee today, Lord, at those things that you were pleased to teach us. Lord, the peace that's wrought in knowing that you are sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men. It's by your sovereign grace and that alone that any are saved. Lord, to know that our Savior did it all. There's nothing that we could add to that. There's nothing that any man could add to that. Father, we thank thee that you're not a God that tries and hopes and wishes, but indeed that you're a God that accomplishes all your will in accordance with your own good pleasure. And Lord, thy will be done. Father, we pray in the light of those things that we might be faithful as your people, faithful as a church, faithful to do those things you've called us to. Lord, to be obedient and to look unto thee for whatever consequences or results that might come. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you again for the time you've given me with family and friends in the past couple weeks. I pray you put your hand upon my mom and upon Heather as they travel, to be with Brother Singh as he's away from us. Return him safely to us next week. Pray you continue to be with Brother Dale and the healing of his back. Lord, I pray you be with all of us as we seek to discharge our duties before thee. Lord, I thank you as we remembered yesterday of the combined 120 years you've given my wife and I of life. And Lord, I thank you for the many years you've given us together as well. I pray that you might be glorified in that. Father, we thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee that he accomplishes all his will, that he quickens whom he will, that all that were given unto him in the everlasting covenant will surely come to him. Pray, Lord, our lives might reflect that faith. Thank you again, Lord, for your word, for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.